Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
1 Corinthians chapter 10. Well, some people just throw a fit and fuss and carry on everything else. I just like a little snow every now and then. Huh? Just at my house. Well, I live about 30 yards from your house. I'd like to see that happen. And if it did happen, I'd swear one of us was in Egypt and one of us was in Goshen. I just wouldn't be able to know which. If it snows in your house, you're in Egypt. Okay? No, I like it. And listen, if you talk to Gary and Kay, we don't have a right to complain much down here. Amen? And so we do pretty good. Just if we get a couple 4 inches twice a year, I'm happy. And but when we get those, every now and then we'll get a 12, 13, 14 inch, or back, 82? Had about 18, 20 inches of snow with ice underneath it. And yeah, we weren't ready for that one. Thunder snow. It thundered while it was snowing. Yeah. When was that? Same year? Okay, yeah. Well, we were just lowlifes down in Jefferson County. Yeah. So that's about your first snow up in Rochester, 30 inch?
Yeah.
All right. So anyway, and then you get down south and it snows an inch down there and they just don't know how to handle it. I was in South Carolina a few winters ago. It was in January, and they were predicting for here, they were predicting about 10 to 12 inches of snow, and they got it. And they got it while I was out in South Carolina and I was doing a conference out there. And the church had a Christian school. And they brought the kids in for part of the seminar I was doing. And the kids were all excited because they were going to get an inch of snow the next day and they were going to get out of school. They were all excited about that. And when I got back, landed in St. Louis, snow everywhere, and it took me probably 20 minutes. I was in the church van up at the airport, and it probably took me about 20 minutes to get all the snow off there so I'd drive out of there at night. So anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, are you there? Say amen. You got to believe the Bible, all right? It's a wonderful book. God is, I just can't get over God. Amen. I just can't get it. I can't get over Him. And how He laid out and formatted this sure word of prophecy. I've been teaching for a while and God has helped me with the idea. Go study the past, especially in the Bible. Go study how it was, how it used to be, how the Bible says it used to be. Because the Bible tells us that that which was is that which shall be. And I have been looking at that for years prophetically, using the past as a light to shine into the future. But also, God has helped me use the stories, the parables, the teachings in the Bible as a guide for daily life. And so this is what 1 Corinthians 10 is all about. And we paralleled last Sunday, if you remember. We paralleled the five things that were given here to the Israelites and the five things they committed in the wilderness with the parable of the five wise virgins and the five foolish ones. And there is a connection there. Those who are wise will study this book. They'll learn from the mistakes of others. They'll keep a prayerful attitude about their life and they'll be ready. Those who are foolish only care about the things of this world. They care about the parties. They care about worldly pleasures. They care about worldly amusements. They care about those things to heap upon themselves because of the lust of their own eyes, or the lust of their flesh, or the pride of their life. While they like to sit in a church building, while they like to sit under a pastor or a pastorette or a bishopette, while they like to do that, to have the idea or they kind of soothe themselves with the salve of false doctrine and false teaching. They are far from God. They go to church on Sunday, and yet their lives are far away from God. And so these people that we read about in the Old Testament, even ones we read about in the New Testament, consider Ananias and Sapphira. Consider that story out of the book of Acts. But we read about these and we gain understanding. We see what God did to them. How many of you believe Sodom and Gomorrah? How many believe that story really happened? They don't exist. That town does not exist anymore. You're not going to find it on a map. It's not on Google Earth. But the location, according to the scripture, you can go to this area. It's around the southwest area of the Dead Sea. And there are no forests. There are no trees there. There's no grasslands. There's no bushes. There's nothing like that. Whereas before Sodom and before God rained fire down on it, Lot chose this area to raise his cattle on because it was the well-watered plains of Sodom. Now you go to that area and it's so barren and so dry and so arid, it gets a ridiculous amount of rain in a 10-year span. Just unbelievable the little amount of rain that it gets in a 10-year span. It's unreal. And God was right. God said, I'm going to make Sodom a perpetual memorial of what I'll do. When you turn your back on me, this is what I'm going to do. And so things like that are an example. So I believe that, number one, Sodom actually existed. It happened exactly the way the Bible says it did. And there's a reason. God is warning us if we don't change our ways. And I'll tell you, it does not take, you don't have to be an advanced theologian. You don't need to have a degree in divinity. All you need to do is be a simple Bible believer to understand that America is on the fast track to Sodom. No doubt in my mind whatsoever. And so anyway, moreover, brethren, I would not have that you should be ignorant. How do all their fathers run under the cloud and all pass through the sea? Were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea? Did all eat the same spiritual meat? Did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So you have to ask yourself this question. Did God bless the Israelites as much as He has blessed us today? And the answer is yes. Did they feed from God? The answer is yes. Did they drink from God? The answer is yes. He gave them spiritual food as well as physical food. He gave them spiritual drink as well as physical drink. And we know about the rock. We know the story of the rock, Moses striking the rock, water coming out of the rock, and they drank. But also, was there not the rock of Christ going with them to teach them in the ways of God? And the answer is yes. Was there not also, we know that they ate the spiritual, they ate the food, the manna, which we don't really, the Bible says it looked like hoarfrost, looked like white frost. And they took it and they would grind it up and make a meal out of it, make it into cakes and eat it. And that's what they did. But they also had spiritual meat that their soul fed from. It was the word of God that God had given them. And so God had delivered to them His way of life. And they fell far, far short of it. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. The Bible gives you whole lists of things that are evil, that we're not to lust after. Take your Bibles. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. The more you read the Bible, the more you're glad for grace, I guarantee you. I am. I just can't get over grace of God. In Galatians 5, verse 19, the Bible talks about the works of the flesh are manifest. In other words, they're not hidden. There's not some secret sin. I want you to listen to this. There's not some secret sin that you commit that you don't know that it's wrong. Okay, and I've discussed this before. But if somebody in this church, if some man in this church was running around on his wife with another woman, he knows that's wrong. He may try to justify it. He may try to act like it's all right and that God wants it this way. Or the sodomite, you hear the sodomites all the time. If they want to try to convince everybody they're just as good a Christian as everybody else. They say, well, God made me this way and it's okay. They know they're doing something wrong. Unless their conscience has been seared with a hot iron, they know they're doing something wrong. And so when he says the works of the flesh are manifest, he means that. He's telling us that we're not right now doing something wrong that God has not revealed to us. It's not really in the Bible that when we get to heaven, God said, well, that was wrong. You were doing that. And I know you didn't know about it, but it was wrong anyway. And I'm not going to let you into heaven. Okay. And I want to say this as a general rule. Beware of cults or quote-unquote leaders or spiritual students or whatever that'll try to convince you that all the church has been wrong all this whole time and God's raised them up to set it all true again. Joseph Smith did that. Joseph Smith had the idea and mentality that if it wasn't for Joseph Smith, all the church would have been plunged into hell by now. That they've all been wrong until the time Joseph Smith came along on the scene. That's what he tried to convince everybody. Let's see, who was it? Who started the... Charles Taze Russell started Jehovah's Witness cult. He was convinced that all the churches were wrong in everything they were doing and that he was going to set everybody straight. When the Pentecostal tongues movement came out, the leaders were convinced that all the churches had been doing it all wrong. United Pentecostal group, around the early 1900s, convinced that all the church had been doing it all wrong and had believed all wrong and everybody had plunged into hell until these guys showed up on the scene. Are you seeing a pattern here? Okay? And so that's how this stuff gets started. So you have all these cults moving in that they have to try to convince you that the whole church is wrong, and it's always been wrong until God raised them up to set it back right again. That denies the scripture. Jesus told Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And what they're trying to convince you of is that for 1900 years, the gates of hell did prevail against the church, and nobody believed the right thing until such and such came along to set everybody straight. And I want to tell you something. There are latter-day cults springing up right now all over the place. Everybody's got new doctrines, new ideas. Everybody's been doing it all wrong. I read websites. I've been studying that this weekend. I'm not going to tell you what it was all about, but I've been studying that this weekend. And one website after another, we're trying to set everything back right again. It's all wrong. It's all messed up. It's all terrible, and everybody's doing it all wrong. You need to follow me. Be careful of that. Okay? I know the Bible says don't follow men, and I get that. But I just want to tell you the promise of the Scripture. Oh, man, almost fell over there. The promise of the Scripture is that God is the one who built His church, not a man. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, and the true church, it never has. It's never prevailed against it. And so just kind of keep that in your mind. But anyway, the works of the flesh, what are they? Verse 19, adultery. How many of you know adultery is wrong? Say amen. Amen. These are things that the Bible's telling us not to lust after. Okay? The guys and the gals where you work, you might hear them talk about how they're hooking up with some other guy or some other gal. Don't lust after that. Husbands, love your wives. Amen? Wives, love your husbands. Be submissive to your husband. Okay? I even read a deal on a website how a guy was basically saying everybody's understanding of that's all wrong too. And he said that because his wife told him to say that. I'm pretty sure. Okay? Because she was listed on the bill as his co-pastor. Okay? And so they'll tell you, they'll work their way around. You'll see the clear scripture teaching. And I believe the Bible's written to be simple. Don't let anybody take you away from the simplicity in Christ. If you're reading in the Bible where the bishop's to be the husband of one wife, just let that go. That's it right there. He is to be the husband of one wife. A woman cannot qualify for that. See how simple that is? Okay, and I'm thinking seriously about doing a little 5-minute deal once or twice a week and putting it out on the internet called It's Just That Simple. And just take 5 minutes and go through about 4 or 5 scripture and say, it's just that simple. Right there it is. How are we saved? For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's just that simple. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's simple. Amen? No more than 5. You pray for me, because I don't know if I can do that for just 5 minutes. And it'll probably be one of these, it'll start out good. It's just that simple. It'll be 5 minutes long. And then I'll get into something that it'll be, it's just that simple, parts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And two things God's given me. God's given me a mouth that never runs out of sentences. And number two, He's given me a Bible that never runs out of wisdom and knowledge. Amen. So anyway, adultery. Don't lust after your neighbor's wife. Don't be looking at her. Your neighbor's husband. Don't be looking at him. Fornication. Keep your mind and your body clean. Quit watching dirty movies, dirty pictures. Amen. Uncleanness. Okay, that means have a clean life. And I'll tell you this, physically and spiritually. If I were to talk about this for a minute, I'd just say, God is a clean God. If you go look at the tabernacle, there was a bowl of water there for everybody. It means clean up. Wash things. All right? From time to time, not everybody's the same, and I understand that. But from time to time, clean your nasty car out. Okay? Clean your dirty car out. I did that yesterday. Clean your office up. Clean your room up. Amen? Amen? Good for you. Okay? Go for it, Ryan. Clean your room up. Clean the shed up. Go out and clean stuff up in the shed, Sterling. No, uh-uh. Yeah. You're going to find stuff that 10 years ago you set out there and you said, I'll use this one of these days. And the rule is, if you ain't touched it in 5, it probably needs to go. But anyway, uncleanness. That means don't have a dirty mouth. Don't have a dirty mind. Amen. Lasciviousness. Falls sort of in the same line as that. You're lustful of things. All right. Idolatry. That's covetousness. Coveting things. When you covet things, that's your idol. To a lot of people in this country, their idol's the government. Because they, and I'll tell you, you can say what you want to about Jack Kennedy. He had the right statement. He said, ask not what your country can do for you. But we have lost that in this country. And now everybody, in order to vote for a political candidate, they're saying, what's in it for me? How come nobody does anything that's right for the country? How come nobody does that anymore? When you love yourself more than you love your country, when you fill a nation full of people who love themselves more than country, your country's not going to last. The enemy's going to come in and take over. It's a simple fact. It is a simple fact, people. But anyway, lasciviousness, idolatry, covetousness, witchcraft. Don't fall for witchcraft. Don't fall for, well, you say, I don't. Young people, don't be reading the Harry Potter books. Back when my girls were little, it was Goosebumps. I wouldn't let them read it. I wouldn't let them read that stuff. Wouldn't let them watch. There was a TV show. I wouldn't let them watch that. I did not want my girls especially, I did not want them learning and craving after witchcraft. Because, and maybe you don't understand this, But for me, it was a lust. Okay? God never let me really get into it. And I'm thankful. But for me, it was a craving that I had. I wanted magic. I wanted magic powers. That's what I wanted. So watch out for that stuff. Witchcraft in the church involves invoking the sacred name of God, that if you're not saying God's name right, he's not listening to you. It involves what they call words of faith and power thoughts and power prayers, that if you can just rearrange all your thoughts and your thought processes and think positive things and say positive things, then positive things will happen to you. That's witchcraft. It's called the law of attraction. The law of attraction in witchcraft says that you speak it and it will come to you. And so if you listen, if you'll just turn TBN on for about 6 hours and just watch 6 hours of it, you're going to hear witchcraft. You're going to hear enough to understand that they're practicing witchcraft on most, if not all, of those shows on TBN. It's about sowing seed. They're telling you that if you give this ministry $1,000, and there's some of them who are really good at it. Mike Murdoch is probably one of the best ones at it, and he is so overtly about himself, it's not even funny. I don't see how this guy even affords the private jet and the limousines and everything else that he's got, but he does it well. He gets people, he convinces them that if they perform this by giving him money, then God has to release thousands upon thousands of dollars to them. And it's all a scam is what it is. But he's endorsing practicing witchcraft. Don't lust after that stuff. Hatred. Watch out. Get your bitter feelings under the blood of Christ. Amen? And by the way, I'm going to say this, and I deal with this from time to time. If you've got somebody that you know of that you absolutely cannot stand, don't be around them. Don't go around them. It's better for you to just go hide somewhere than it is for those feelings to be stirred up. Forgiveness, and I like what Brother Red said here, forgiveness does not mean fellowship. There are people that you're bitter against, that have done you wrong, and that's fine. Forgive them, pray for them, get it under the blood, pray that they go to heaven, and leave it up to Jesus. But if you can't handle being around them, you don't have to. Okay? With the exception of your husband and wife. Get that under the blood. Amen. Get it right. But anyway, hatred, variance, emulations. That means wanting to be like everybody else. Wrath, having a vengeful spirit. Is it revenge? And this is brought up, and I'm going to answer it the way that I would normally answer this question. Somebody questioned my opinion on carrying guns and weapons and having weapons in your house. And they said that it's wrath that you're taking vengeance on someone when that belongs to God. If I see someone who wants to do harm in my house and I stop them, that's not vengeance. If I let them or someone does harm to my house or property or my family and then I go after them after the fact, that is vengeance. Okay? That's wrong. But just to stop somebody from doing something that's in my house, that's not vengeance, all right? That's not wrath. But I will tell you that in order to put down somebody that's hurting, let's say somebody busts in your house, Jim. Jim, I mean, isn't he a cute little fuzzball up here? He's just a cute little fuzzball. Everybody just knows nice little fuzzy Jim, okay? Okay? But if someone's breaking in his house, nice little fuzzy Jim's going to go sit down, and the mean, vicious she-bear is going to come out. Okay? God built us with that. All right? But anyway, don't have wrath. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, the Bible says. Strife. You're always looking for a fight. I know people who just are not happy unless they're fighting with somebody. Seditions is going against biblical authority. Heresies, false doctrines, false ways of looking at the Bible. When the Bible clearly says one thing, and then you spend 15, 20 minutes getting people around it, that's heresy. Okay? Envyings, which is just wanting what everybody else wants, covetousness, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Everybody's got a party to go to. What's going to happen? This is the shame of it. Christmas Eve, And the office Christmas party is all about how drunk everybody can get. Usually, and it may not be this way in your family, but in most families in this country, the Christmas Eve party is a drunk fest. So is the New Year's Eve party. It's a big, long drunk fest. It's how busted up can I get on New Year's Eve? Who can I end up in bed with on New Year's Eve? That's what this is all about with most people, and it's a shame. Okay? And the Bible says don't lust after those things. Don't lust after that guy that drinks all the time and ends up in bed with all these people. Don't do that. And such like, and of which I tell you before, as I have told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not, I almost said that wrong, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 6, now these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. They lusted and they fell in the wilderness. God consumed them. In one case, the ground opened up and swallowed a bunch of these guys whole. The earth opened her mouth and went... They were gone just like that. And everybody else stood and went, oh. Whatever you say, God, I'll do whatever you say. God did that in their sight for a reason. Okay? This is one of the things we've gone against in this country. We've gone against public executions. Now you say, oh, that's terrible. It is. And it should be seen by everybody. Okay, it should be seen by everybody. How many of you parents are old school that you didn't mind whipping your kids in front of everybody?
That's right.
Okay? I'll never forget the story you told about Steve in the grocery store one time. He copped up against you and you started whipping him. He fell down on the floor and you just beat him until he stood up. Right in front of everybody in the store. Okay? I don't believe in doing that. Well, you should. Listen, God, huh? He never did it again. Okay? God makes a public example out of sinners. Now, God has a way. And I love God's word. God's not just waiting for someone to make some mistake so he can just bust them up in front of everybody. God follows his own word. He'll come to you privately. How many of you know that God has come to you privately over issues in your life? He'll come to you first. The Holy Ghost will sit there with you and say, I need to talk to you about something. Let me review the tape, and we'll put it in slow motion so we can get everything that you did, everything that you said, everything that you thought. He'll come to you privately. And if that will not cause you to repent, he'll bring somebody else in on the scene that starts finding out about you. And you know they know it. And the Holy Ghost is dealing with you saying, I'm going to tell everybody who you are. And if that doesn't work, did you know the remedy for someone in this church who does not repent after being gone to privately twice is to bring them in front of the church and to tell everything that they did in front of the church and have the church vote on what to do with them. That's biblical. Okay? I would hate to try to be your friend and drag you before this church. Now, I knew a church where and the pastor never wanted this to happen. But there was always people in his church that every time somebody did something wrong, they said, we need to have a church meeting on this. No, you don't. No, you don't. That is not God's way. Okay? And so anyway, that's the bell. I don't like the bell. Anyway, God did a public example out of people. It's the last resort, but it is his resort. And he will do it publicly. And when the earth opened up and swallowed up all those people, and everybody else just stood around and went, well, I'm glad I stood on Moses' side. Because Moses did. He said, who's on the Lord's side here? Okay? And a bunch of people run over by him. And then the ground just got them. So anyway, let me go through this very quickly. They, verse 7, neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Well, if that is not describing America right now, I don't know what is. We're a land of games and entertainments and amusements and buffets. We are a land of self-indulgence, is what we are. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication. We are a land of fornication. We have fornication television shows, fornication music, with music for every kind of fornication occasion. We have fornication websites, fornication cable channels. Everything is about fornication. That's what everything in this country is all about. And we're still act surprised when we find out somebody in Hollywood sleeping with somebody else. Oh, what kind of shocker is that anymore? Amen? But anyway, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some also were tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Go read that story in the book of Numbers. Okay? Read that story. They tempted Christ. They tempted... By the way, if you read it in Numbers, you'll see that they tempted God. Who does Paul say they tempted? Christ. What does that make Christ? God. He was the one that was there with them in the wilderness. And were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Complainers, complaining about everything all the time. How they didn't get this right. How this ain't right. How this, everybody's against me. And they're just murmuring. And God's going to destroy them. And verse 11, there all these things happened unto them for in samples. The word sample is in there. You get a sampling now of what God's wrath and judgment's like. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And then verse 12, and I may deal with this next Sunday. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he what? Lest he fall. And I want to tell you something. There's not a one of us in this room that's not able to fall. You just ponder that. Not a one of us. And if we think that we're so good and we think we're so high and mighty and we think we're so righteous and we think, oh, I've got the King James Bible and God will never let me. Are you kidding me? Who are you? Who are you? Gary and I will sit and we'll come up here and we'll talk about all the preachers that we know of that are fallen. And there's a handful of them. Bunch of them. Okay? So I don't care who you are and who you think you are. You can fall just like anybody else. Take heed. Listen to the Bible. Watch the warnings. Go back and read the Old Testament again and look at how God dealt with it. Okay? And don't let anybody tell you, well, that's under the law. That was all in the Old Testament. That's right. It was in the Old Testament. And God was saying, I'm the same God yesterday, today, forever. I'm the same God. Anyway, love you. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for a good lesson. Thank you, dear God, Lord, for reminding us of who we are. Thank you, dear God, reminding us of what we're capable of, what we've got in us, God. What we've got in us is bad. It's rotten. It's evil. It's wicked. And Lord, help us to take heed to the warnings and the admonitions of the Bible and the examples and the end samples, Lord. Take heed to these things, God, lest we become so pompous and arrogant as if we can never do wrong or we can never fall or you won't let us because you need us too bad. Lord, we see the evidence in the wilderness, God, that you'll save a remnant, but the rest are going to pass away. Lord, help us to be part of that remnant humbly, God. Lord, help us to never think, dear God, that we can't do wrong, that we can't fall. Help us never think that, God. Open our eyes, dear God, to your word. Help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believed in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.